Over the course of the past couple of weeks, we have been discussing what it means to be part of worship, what it means that we come into this place at this particular time and do what we do. Why does it even matter? We have been talking about the purpose of worship and the different aspects of worship. We've talked about the sacraments and how important they are in terms of our worship. After all, worship is what we do for God. It is not something that we primarily come to experience, but rather it is something that we come to participate in. For worship is about our expression of love to God. Today we take up another part of our worship and conclude our series on worship. We will be talking about the creeds of the church. Why they matter? Why does it matter that we stand up and say these creeds and recite these words? How are they important to the Christian life? Are they words of days gone by? Or do they have bearing on us today? I invite you, if you'd like to do so, as we talk about the creeds, to turn in your hymnal back to page 881. We may make reference to the creeds, and it may be handy to have that there for you if you'd like to do so. But before we do that, before we get into our sermon, I want us to hear our scripture lesson for the day, found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 5 and going through verse 11. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we have entered into this place to worship you, to sing of our love for you, to sing praises unto your name, for you indeed are worthy of our praise. Throughout this week and our lives, we have experienced your grace and your mercy and your providence. And so we have gathered on this day to bring thanksgiving unto you and to bring you praise. O Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of your word. We ask that your word would be implanted in our hearts, that it might bear fruit in us, and that the fruits of your love would indeed be seen in the world. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The church throughout the ages has recognized that the creeds, particularly the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, has played an important role in worship. And yet, for many today, these words seem of little significance. Instead of assisting in worship, in the worship of God and building up of the Christian community, many view the words of the creeds as old words, words of days long past, and words which have little bearing on our life today. At best, the practice of reciting the creeds, for many, it is simply for the sake of nostalgia, remembering times gone by in an age of the church that has passed. And at its worst, the practice of the creeds, of saying the creeds, is viewed as mere blind recitation. And yet, the issue runs even deeper than meaningless words or nostalgia. In an age when the religious options seem endless, where you can believe almost anything, the recitation of a creed seems a little out of vogue and closed-minded. After all, we are told, we are the masters of our own ships, of our own lives. Why proclaim a particular creed of days gone by when the religious options are so many? Many say you and I should be the ones to decide what is to be believed about God instead of accepting blindly the words of another culture and another place. Ironically, though, those who make such claims are in fact endorsing a creed of today. They are endorsing a creed which we live by in our culture, the creed of individualism. Paraphrasing Christian author Luke Timothy Johnson, we could point out that life in the world is not possible, in fact, without some form of creed. Whether in science or politics or business or other areas in which we live and work, we are always endorsing a form of a creed which we believe correctly informs our minds and upholds the practices that we live by. We accept a certain political party and the way that they understand and view the world. We accept and live by certain business practices which we believe are the true and right business practices to follow. Even, in fact, to say that one is open-minded is a form of creed in our world. It is even a form of closed-mindedness. That is, to endorse the idea of being open-minded is to endorse a particular way of thought, just as endorsing a particular political party is endorsing a particular creed. You see, we live in a world full of creeds. Creeds which we believe name our world, name the way that our world operates, and we live by them. Whether implicitly or explicitly, we all have our creeds by which we live. And moreover, in an age of religious pluralism, when it seems like the religious options are endless, some decry limiting the religious options. How can we limit the experience of the divine realm, this mysterious realm? Why not take the best of all of them, we often hear. And yet such claims to buffet religion are in fact offensive to most religions and miss the point. In an effort of accepting all such pluralistic claims, as Bishop Will Willimon has said, silence and trivialize the very face that is attempting to be nice to by demanding that all of them suppress their assertions about the reality in which they know and merge them into one totalitarian religion. In other words, such claims strip the distinctiveness of various religions, often stripping out the heart of what makes them distinctive in the first place. In essence, the pluralistic mindset claims that the full religious experience of a particular religion is invalid. You see, we live by particular creeds, particular ways of thought in the world. And in reality, the loss of the significance of the creedal practice in Christianity is less about rote memory and more about the clashing of modern creeds with our creed. How can we proclaim a particular creed in an age of the individual and in the age of pluralism? And we act as if this is a new phenomenon. The clashing of creeds and the coming together of different ideas. But history tells us it is not new. In fact, history is rife with such clashes, the coming together of cultures in which different creeds come together. And in fact, it is in this in-between moment when loyalties clash together that creeds actually form. Creeds take their shape in the context of competing loyalties as ideas come together and people try to decide which idea is indeed truth. What is the true experience that I have come to know? And in an effort to define the world around us, and in an effort to decide which ideas are worth following, particular creeds come into being. You see, the early Christian creeds took their shape in the midst of competing loyalties. There were plenty of religious options in the Roman Empire. There were plenty of religious options surrounding the early Christian movement. And in the midst of competing loyalties, the church had to decide how they had experienced the God of this world. Not only were there a variety of religious options, but even closer to home, Jewish Christians, the first followers of Jesus, had to decipher what had just happened to them in light of their Jewish faith. The disciples in the early Christian community sought to describe this new revelation that had come about God in Jesus Christ. In fact, belief in and the experience of Jesus led to a fundamental alteration of who God was. As Jews, those early Christians knew God to be one. Every day they would get up and they would recite the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema is the Hebrew word which means hear, and this is how the verse begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet the experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave new insight for the early Christians about who God was and who this man was named Jesus. And so a new sect gathered in Jesus' name, not because he was some effective political leader or persuasive teacher, but despite his shameful and violent death, they experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a source of new life. And they had to put into words what this meant to them and how it affected the way that they lived in the world. Such an experience demanded a new telling of the biblical story, and a proper understanding of that story was indeed needed to define and defend what they indeed had experienced. You see, the creeds grew out of the experience of the early church of the resurrected Christ. Something new had happened, and they had to say what it was that had happened and who this person was that they had experienced. They couldn't deny the very fact that God was doing something in their midst through Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ challenged the early community to state what they believed. And yet the creeds didn't develop all at once. The Christian community didn't just sit down all together all at one time and decide, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ His only Son our Lord. But rather, over time, the creeds developed. See, not only did they develop in light of what the Christian community experienced in Jesus Christ, but they also developed as they began to clash with other thoughts and ideas, and they had to further define the experience that they had had. If one, in fact, traces the development of the creeds, when they are finally instituted in the second and third centuries, the development of the creed actually reveals the purpose and function that the creeds played for the early church, and in fact reveal for us the functions that they should have in our worship. For the next few minutes, I want us to follow the historical developments of the creeds, in hopes that as we follow the historical developments, that we will gain insight why we actually say these words today and what bearing they have upon us today. So the Creed's language begins, it finds its initial roots in the early confessions of faith and in the initiation of new converts by baptism in the Christian community. Our scripture lesson today is an example of an early Christian confession. In fact, most scholars believe that this part of Paul's letter was not something original to Paul, but actually was an early hymn of the church, known as the Kenotic Hymn, in which it talks about Jesus emptying himself and being found in the form of a human. It was a hymn of the early church. And if we really think about hymns, hymns may indeed be considered a confession of faith. For in them we state who God is. We state what we believe about God. And we also state our hopes of who God will be in the future. So as Christians sung these words, they are indeed professing what they had experienced in the very life of Jesus. And these words became the foundation for the formation of the creeds. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he considered himself nothing. And he became human. You see how they begin to form what we proclaim in the Creed. They begin to tell the story of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And yet not only did the Christian community sing songs of worship and profess and in these songs of worship confess who they believed God to be in Jesus Christ, but also they would begin to make a confession that was known throughout the Roman world. And that confession was three words: Jesus is Lord. When the Christian community began to be persecuted in the church, they would be brought before the rulers of the day. And they would be asked to denounce their faith and proclaim not Jesus to be Lord, but Caesar to be Lord. And in response, Christians denied that Caesar was Lord and instead proclaimed Jesus is Lord. A confession of faith, clashing of cultures, competing loyalties. What they had experienced in the resurrection meant that Caesar was not Lord of this world, but indeed Jesus was Lord of this world. And in early baptisms, converts were often asked, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And when Christians affirmed these questions, it became a statement of faith of who they believed God to be. But it also became a way of claiming a new and different story. For in baptism, they were being buried, but also brought to new life. They were dying to their old ways of life, their old creeds, the old creeds that they had followed, and now being raised into a new and different story. So in baptism, as they answered these questions, they were affirming this belief. They were stating this fact, but also they were joining in a new story. Though it would be many years before the full creed would develop, these initial roots provide insight to us for at least two functions of the creed. The first function, at its most basic level, the creed functions for us as a profession or a statement of faith. Every time we get up and we stand before one another and we recite the creeds, we are claiming once again the story which had been claimed so long ago, that God in Jesus Christ has entered into our world, suffered and died, and by the power of the Spirit created a new community called the church. And we are living into that story. Every time we recite the creed, we claim this story again. We renew our reception of this story. We commit ourselves once again to the story revealed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that through these initial roots, the creed functioned as a community builder. Every time a new convert was baptized and affirmed these questions of faith, they were joining together in a community that lived by the same creed. Every time we stand and we say these words, we join together with those across the world, throughout time, who have claimed these same words, and we join together in one voice, saying, "This is the creed by which we will live in the world." We are part of a much larger family. And when we say the creed, we tell the world that our identity is shaped by this new community in which we have joined. The creed also took its shape from early controversies within the church. Out of an effort to defend against distortions, the church had to define further its experience of Christ. There were all kinds of distortions. There are all kinds of controversies when it came to belief. For instance, a Christian sect called the Docetists. That's kind of a fun word. The Docetists. You know, almost Docetists. Oh. The Docetists. The Docetists were people who believed that Jesus only appeared to be human. He wasn't fully human. In fact, he was just a divine figure who only came and appeared to be human. And in an effort to describe Jesus' divine nature, they denied Jesus' human nature. Christians of the early centuries, the second century in particular, had heard from the apostles and had heard from the early Christians that they had ate with Jesus. That they had seen Jesus suffer and they had seen Jesus die. And there's no way that they could deny Jesus' humanity. So the church had to defend what they knew was indeed right and true. That God was not simply fully divine, but God was also fully human. That Jesus was also fully human. You see, what was at stake for the Christian community, though, in defending Jesus' human nature was not just a matter of battle over words, but rather what was at stake was the very salvation that the church was experiencing. For the Docetists believed that if Jesus only appeared to be human, then what was happening in this world did not matter. The only thing that mattered was the spiritual realm. And this is why God had come, was to redeem the spiritual realm. To redeem our souls only. And yet the Christian community proclaimed that God had come in Jesus Christ as fully human. That God didn't simply care about the soul, but God cared about the day in and day out operations of this world. That God cared about the bodies of the people who were a part of the new community. That God was making all things new, not just the spiritual self. You see, what was at stake was the very salvation that the church proclaimed. If all we are spiritual beings, then why help our neighbor in need? If all we are spiritual beings, why does it matter that we care for the sick and the injured? Why does it matter that we seek healing and wholeness? And yet, if Jesus is indeed fully human, our entire lives, body, souls, and mind, are part of God's salvation. So you see, a third function of the creed is not only a way that we profess our faith and is not only a way that we join in community, but the creeds function as a parameter of our faith. The words help guide our understanding of who God is and what God has done. I've often heard it said that, you know, become Methodist. They can believe anything. And yet, to claim a creed is to define belief. It sets a limit on belief, and it sets boundaries about what we believe. They do not exhaust the meaning of the Christian life, though. One of the things I did in seminary was I was a part of an improv comedy group. Little do you know, and I'm not going to do it for you, but I was a part of an improv comedy group. But what people don't understand about improv comedy is that, in fact, improv comedy has rules behind it. In order for improv comedy to work, there are a certain set of rules by which that govern the way that improv comedy takes place. While on the outside it looks like everything is being made up, and in fact things are being made up, there are rules which govern its practice and its play. One of the rules, for instance, is that you never negate an idea. You never say no. So in the midst of a game, and someone comes up with an idea and they say, "We're sitting in church in worship." You don't say, "No, we're not. We're actually in the boat over here, rowing down the stream." For to negate someone's idea actually hinders the process of allowing something to come into being. There are certain rules which govern the practice of improv. And in the same way, the creeds govern our lives. They set parameters for us. They do not exhaust the Christian life, but they give for us a way that we can function in the world that is exciting, that is life-giving, that gives life even to others. Which really brings us to our last and final point. The creeds are a rule for our faith. Now, a rule for faith is not a law like we would think, but when you think of the rule of faith, of the idea of a rule of faith, we should think about the monks and the nuns and monasteries. For monks and nuns live by a rule of faith. Think of Franciscan monks or Benedictine monks. They have a certain way of living in the world, a certain way of being that is outlined for them, how they are to operate in the world. And the creeds also function for us as a rule of faith. They give us an idea of how to act in the world. So Augustine, a leader of the early church, instructed the Christians to recite the creed daily, when you lie down and when you wake up. Render it unto the Lord, for the creeds should be the daily clothing of your mind. In other words, the creeds should inform the way you live in the world. For instance, to proclaim that God is Father Almighty, Creator of the heavens and earth, should be a way that we proclaim that God's creation is indeed good, and that we are called as Christians to care for God's creation. For God is the one who created it. You see, the creeds bleed out into the way that we live in the world. To proclaim that Jesus is our Lord is to deny other lords out in the world. The lords which we often serve, pride and selfishness and greed. The creeds should bleed out into the way that we live. To proclaim the Catholic Church, the universal church, means that we as a particular body within the body of Christ should be working toward reconciliation with our brothers and sisters from other denominations. The creeds bleed over into our lives. So the creeds play an important role in our worship. Not only are they a constant profession of our faith, and not only do they bind us together as a community, and not only do they define our beliefs and who we are, but they also provide for us a standard of living. Our creeds are not words of days gone by, but they are words which seek to communicate the very life of God. So in a world full of creeds, in a world full of all kinds of creeds, may we hold firm to this one creed, which draws us into the life of God, and may their words carry us forward as we follow in faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.